Good afternoon. I know I have the afternoon service today, and I'm not going to lie, I was a little surprised when we were talking with Pastor Dan about how your church runs things on Sundays. And the afternoon service is an interesting thing. Not super common. The evening service, you know, is a little more common where I come from. It's not a bad thing. Usually the afternoon service, if we had an afternoon service at the church that I grew up at, I know I would have been asleep. So I really respect... I really respect the effort to have an afternoon service. It's really something impressive, I'm not going to lie. So happy to be with you guys here. We are really excited as a team to get to serve you this week to help prepare kind of for the upcoming big evangelistic week. And so we're really grateful to be here, and the Lord clearly provided the way for us. We, on Friday night, we got here, you know, Friday night, Saturday morning around 12 or 12:30. Pastor Dan very graciously picked us up from the airport at that time. And we were delayed a couple hours in Denver because of a huge snowstorm going on at that time. And we were really praying throughout the day, kind of Thursday and Friday, as we saw that that was happening, because Southwest was telling us, well, any flights going in or out of Denver are subject to being delayed or canceled. And so we were really a little bit nervous about what might happen there. And we prayed about it, and the Lord very clearly took care of us through that. So happy to be here. Turning towards the text this morning, what do you think of when you hear the word test? So we're students here from Bob Jones, and if you're like most students, or most humans actually really in general, you kind of get this sense of dread when that absolutely horrible word comes out of somebody's mouth. Your countenance drops, you get a little agitated when somebody says there's going to be a test. And you probably, at least I usually, think of all the time that you could have or really should have spent studying. We think of tests as something cruel, some type of trick that teachers use to get their students to cram some knowledge into their heads. I've talked to some teachers, just to back this up, and that actually isn't the way that most teachers think about their tests. At least it ought not be the way that teachers think about tests. The perspective is different for the student and for the teacher. The student is often confused or worried about the situation that they are about to have to go through to get ready for this test, or even to go through the test. But the teacher is more concerned with the big picture view of what's happening through a test. This morning, Max talked about what the Bible calls, what Scripture calls a trial. And I think what we're going to be talking about this afternoon is very similar, but it's a much more uncomfortable way of talking about things that God allows us to go through as believers. We like the idea of trials. I mean, we don't like the idea, but the word is definitely preferable to test. Because test has this sort of aggressive, agitative kind of sphere around it, as if it's something cruel, something that's being put upon you. Whereas a trial is more of something that you kind of have to go through, or something that you might wind up in even though you weren't looking for it. Something that the Lord allows you to go through. But a test is kind of, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. Why would test and God be used in the same context? So if you have your Bibles, please go to Genesis 22. We're going to be looking at a scene in the life of a man that many of you are probably somewhat familiar with, and this is Abraham. This book, Genesis, that we're going to, was written by Moses for the people of Israel who were descended ultimately from Abraham, from this man that we're looking at. The book covers a wide span of time, beginning with God's creation of the world and ending with the children of Israel, Abraham's descendants, being brought into Egypt during a time of famine. And we find ourselves here in chapter 22, right in the middle of it, where the focus is on the human father of that nation, Israel, on Abraham, okay? Abraham, what we know about him so far, he was specifically called by God to go to a specific place, and then he was promised by God to become the father of a people that would be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. In chapter 21, right before this, Abraham has just finally, after waiting years and years, Abraham has finally received the son through whom that innumerable number of people were to come, and that's Isaac. Abraham, we know from Scripture, was a man who took God at his word. He obeyed throughout incredible circumstances, and we do know that he clearly sinned and made mistakes at times. But none of the circumstances that he would go through were quite as stunning as what Genesis 22 records. Under inspiration, writing this book, Moses lets us in on God's perspective of this major scene in Abraham's life to show us what's really going on behind these confusing circumstances. So let's step into the story together. We're going to walk through it together this morning. So please follow along as I read verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 22. After these things, after Abraham had received Isaac, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So, wait a second. If you're a human being, like we said earlier, hopefully you're all human beings, I trust that, you're immediately confronted with a really important question that's going to shape the way that we think about the passage. Because a key word just stuck out to you big time. Verse 1 says that God tested Abraham. How could God really, really test people? Something about that doesn't really seem right. Particularly, how could God test someone like Abraham, who has already shown to be obedient, who's already shown himself to be someone who does what God tells him to do? Abraham lived a life of obedient faith, so why would God test him? And there are several, really four things that we're going to have to reckon in this passage, truths about God and his people that this story tells us. And number one of them, we're just going to have to accept the fact that God tests obedient faith. God tested Abraham's faith here in this passage, and we'll read more about it. Obviously, it's pretty shocking. And he's going to test yours as well. We're naturally resistant to this idea because we associate the word test spiritually with the word tempt, with a notion of seeking to make someone fail. But the difference between testing and tempting, while it may seem blurry to us, in Scripture is actually made clear. God, James 1 says, does not tempt anyone with evil. So God does not tempt you. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But his testing is undeniable throughout the Bible. The word test is used just over 100 times in the Bible, at least in the English version. Some of these occurrences speak of God, of man testing God, which we know to be wrong. Some talk of Jesus specifically being tested by people looking to trap him in his words. But many times of God testing men. Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Psalm 11:4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Proverbs 17:3, wisdom, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord God tests hearts. In the New Testament, James and Peter speak of how God tests believers in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. We must settle in our hearts then the fact that God does test human hearts. It's not wrong. It's normal. Peter says that we should not be surprised, or really, like, the idea is we should not be squirming or uncomfortable by the fact that God brings tests on our faith, as if something mind-blowing or earth-shattering were happening to us. So God tested Abraham's faith, and he's going to test yours. But the tests are not typically something that's very easy to walk through. God's tests are actually radical. God's test for Abraham was extreme beyond his imagination. Verse 2, he says, so your son, Isaac, who I have just provided for you, I know you've been waiting for him for a long time. You tried to kind of cheat your way out of it. He tried to have a son through Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. And that wasn't the one. God said that was wrong. So that now, finally, God has provided Isaac, the son through whom this great nation would come. I finally provided him for you. You love him. And I want him back. Most of us are probably familiar with that story of how Abraham and Sarah plotted to have a child through Hagar. because they didn't think that God could give them a child in the normal way by their, like, because they're in their old age. But at this point, God has already commanded Ishmael and Hagar to leave. And so Abraham knows exactly who God is talking about. The only son who would be the hinge for all of these promises that God made to Abraham, this son, God says, I want him back. And so if we just pause for a moment and understand this concept of God testing, his testing involves giving over something of incredible value. It could look like losing a home, losing a job, losing a child. So we face the question that Abraham was faced with, is there something that you love so much that you wouldn't give it back to God? We often think of ourselves as faithful and obedient like Abraham. I know the Lord, I'm faithful to my church, I'm faithful to my family, but we hold so tightly to the gifts that God has given us that it's really uncomfortable, it's really kind of offensive when it seems that we have to give them up to obey God. But God knows what all of these things are in your life and in mine. His tests are often centered around these things because true faith and true trust in God, that he knows what's best, that his way is best, that type of trust does not hold anything back from him. We're to hold every gift and every blessing that God gives with an open hand. And if we have become fixed, so fixed on a gift that we wouldn't give it to God, shouldn't it probably go anyways? So that question, what do you love so much that you wouldn't hand it over back to God if he told you to do so in his word? So, okay, so this first fact that we've been trying to reckon with, God tests obedient faith. Okay, so what are we supposed to do? If God is going to test us, even though we have shown a pattern of obedience like Abraham, God tests his obedient servants. He tested Abraham in this incredible way. What are we supposed to do? What is Abraham supposed to do? Let's read verses 3 through 6. So, Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went both of them together to the mountain. So when God tests obedient faith, what's the response? God's servants act in obedient faith. Abraham got up to obey, and so should you. Whether we don't exactly know why it says he rose early in the morning. Now, some people think it's because he was excited, or not, maybe not excited is the right word, but he was eager to do what God had commanded him to do. Personally, I think it's likely more the fact that he really couldn't sleep at the thought of sacrificing his only son. And so whether it's just because he couldn't get to bed or because he was excited to get to what God had told him to do in the morning, Abraham gets up and he gets ready and he gets going. We're so tempted to dawdle or to delay in obedience when God tests faith. I'm sure Abraham was. Did you think Abraham was tempted to slow down or to kind of do a double take to kind of make sure that this is really what God wanted him to do? But after reading this, my initial reaction is that Abraham was crazy. It says God said this, so Abraham rose early. But when God commands something radical of you, for us being New Testament believers, in his word, when God commands something radical of you, whether it could be sharing the gospel with an unbelieving friend that you're really kind of afraid to do so, it could be giving over the pet sin that you've been holding on to, or it could be stepping into a new role in your church or your family, something that you know God's word tells us to do, you, like Abraham, when tested, must get up and get ready and get going. But why? Okay, so Abraham does this, but why? There are just so many questions in this passage. Well, I mean, Abraham ultimately had to take a leap of faith to do what God told him to do. And so are we going to have to? We will have to as well. Let's read verses 7 through 10, continuing the story. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." You can imagine them walking up the mountain together. He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. When they've left the other men behind, backing up a moment, Isaac observantly asks, "So, Dad, we've got the wood, okay, we've got the fire, we've got the knife, okay, to kill the sacrifice. We're going to build an altar, and we're going to make a burnt offering. Okay, I know this is the plan, but Dad, so where's the sacrifice? Where's the thing that we're going to give over? Where's the sacrifice, Dad? I'm a little confused." And Abraham, at this point, only knows what God has commanded him to do. And so, interestingly, he responds with, "God will provide one for himself, my son." Isaac trusts his father he trusts what his father says, and so they continue on. But ultimately, this is interesting. It just shows Abraham's faith all the more. He courageously trusts that somehow, some way, God will ultimately still fulfill his promise through Isaac. Hebrews 11 tells us this. It kind of gives us an account looking back on the story. Hebrews 11, 17 and 19 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' Why? He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead." So Abraham's faith is tested here, and he doesn't know how it's going to happen, but he trusts that God is still going to do what he said he would do. And so he only knows that God has commanded him to do this. And so when Isaac asks, Abraham says, "Trust the Lord. God is going to provide one for himself." And Abraham doesn't really know exactly how it's going to work. If it's Isaac, then it's Isaac. And if it means that God raises Isaac from the dead so that he can still fulfill his promise, then that's what God's going to do. So when your faith is tested, don't you think when Abraham's faith was tested, what was he tempted to do? Abraham, I know myself, in my heart, I would be so tempted to despair. If my faith was tested like this, I'm not a father, but for those of you who are parents, how incredibly challenging. I mean, what would you think if God said this to you? Would you resort to despair, thinking that God could no longer keep his promises under these circumstances? Or would you settle your obedient trust in his hands? That seems so impossible. But when trials of faith come, when tests come, despite the internal struggle, that must have been going on in Abraham, Abraham settled in his heart to obediently trust God. So when the job or the support for your school is gone, and you don't know how the bill is going to be paid, do you still truly settle in your heart the belief that God knows what he's doing and that God is actually good? When your faithful obedience to what God has told you to do already doesn't produce the same kind of good fruit or results that you feel like it should in the world, do you question God? Or do you say like the psalmist, "Return, O my soul, to your rest"? Or like in Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down? Hope in God." Okay, so back to the story. Abraham, despite the immense internal struggle that must be going on, the internal struggle that we can only imagine, Abraham settles in his heart to obey through this foggy confusion. So now they arrive at the mountain, right? He ties up Isaac on the wood, and he pulls out the knife to obey God. He lifts his knife, believing that somehow God is still going to do what he said that he would do. And so he lifts this knife in belief that God is still going to show himself faithful and true to his promises as he has thus far. But now we're faced with another perplexing question. Okay, so God has said to do this. It's clear, okay, God is going to test his obedient faith. He's going to do it. Abraham is going to act in obedient faith. We know that that's kind of how we should respond. But what's God going to do about this? How is this going to be resolved? Let's read verses 11 through 14. Verse 11, or verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, as a memorial, essentially, "The Lord will provide. As it's said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So what does God do in response to this? God provides for obedient faith. God affirms his people's obedience, as he does for Abraham. Abraham stretches out his hand to complete this task, and God sends his angel to say, "Stop, because now I know, because now your faith has been confirmed." So it's confusing, but God never actually intended for Abraham to go through with this. It was a test to see if Abraham would hold anything back, and now it was clear that he truly feared God. He honored God above anything else. Fearing, in this sense, means to reverence him as sovereign, over control of all things, above and in control of. It means to trust him implicitly and to obey him without questioning. Abraham didn't question. He didn't complain. He just simply obeyed. And now God would intervene to provide. So God affirms his obedience, and then he meets the need. He provides another sacrifice for the burnt offering, this ram caught in a thicket. After sacrificing the ram as this memorial, Abraham calls it "The Lord will provide," literally Yahweh Yireh. And that name would actually persist throughout time. That mountain that God told Abraham to go to would later become the Temple Mount for his people Israel. Most believe this. And Abraham's descendants would continue, after reading this story, Abraham's descendants would continue to call or to say in that place, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And Moses kind of inserts this here. And so as the children of Israel would come up to the temple to bring their offerings and sacrifices to this same place, God would see those who came before him. He would meet their needs and forgive their sins and hear their pleas. So as New Testament believers, while we don't ascend to a temple or to a mountain to offer a sacrifice to God, do we really believe that God provides for those who obey him faithfully? So if God tests faith and his servants obediently act in faith, what's the point? That's kind of an exhausting story. You're like, okay, I still don't really get it. So he told Abraham to do this. Abraham did it. God provides another sacrifice, but I still don't really understand the whole point of this confusing story. Is it really just so that he can give relief? Is the point of tests for us really just so that God can give us relief after we stick our necks out to obey? It kind of sounds selfish to say, but that's the question that arises in our minds. So what's the end of it all? Let's read verses 15 through 19, and we'll find something a little unexpected. He says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, after he says, 'Stop.' And he said, 'By myself have I sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." So before the closing of this scene, God sends the angel to Abraham one more time. He calls out to him, and he affirmed once and for all the promises that he'd previously made to Abraham. Okay, so God, number four, God blesses obedient faith. After he provides for it, God affirms the blessing for it. So that promise that we mentioned earlier of making Abraham into a great nation, right? We kind of vaguely know that story, the sand that's on the seashore, the stars in the sky. That promise was sealed for the last time. God swore by himself, and there's obviously no greater promise or assurance that we could know. It was because he saw Abraham's faith, that Abraham truly feared him and would hold nothing back from him. But not only did God affirm the promises that he already made to him, he actually adds two more to Abraham right here, culminating in God's ultimate blessing for the whole world. God was working through Abraham's obedient faith in a greater way than he could actually ever imagine. The blessing, he says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That blessing, that offspring, would come to all nations of the earth not far from that mountain. That promised offspring, who was to be a blessing, would actually die in the exact way that Isaac was spared from. So, what's going on here? In Abraham's sacrificial love for God, we actually see a reflection of God's ultimate sacrificial love for the world. So just as Abraham gave his only son as a sacrifice, so God the Father did not spare his only son from the world. Romans 8:32 describes God as he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world in this way that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And not only this, not only in Abraham's offering of Isaac do we see a reflection, but in Isaac's submission to Abraham. I mean, Isaac is laying there on the altar. He's tied up. Part of me thinks that the only way that this could really happen is if he caught Isaac while he's asleep. But we don't know that. As a son, either way, he had to find himself on the altar at some point. And he trusted his father. And so in Isaac's ready submission to Abraham's will, we see an image of God the Son, who said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, submitted himself to the plan of the Father to provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, as Abraham talked about in verse 8. So God, in sending his own son, satisfied the payment and the punishment for the world's sin, for your sin and for my sin, on the cross of Calvary where Jesus died as a sacrifice. Though in the grand scheme of things, it was not God's intention or plan to have Abraham actually sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. It was actually to give us an image of what God would do for us. God did not ask Abraham to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. He used this test of Abraham's faith as a platform to swear by himself with no greater promise that he would bring the blessing of Christ to the whole world. And so fittingly, this test of faith that God uses actually looks a lot like the sacrifice that God would make. If you're here as an unbeliever, if you don't understand all of these things that we're talking about with the sacrifice and faith in Jesus, the Son of God, let me just speak forward the words of John 1. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the whole world. God, in summary, God, the perfect creator of this world, he created us to enjoy a relationship with him. But the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they chose to break God's law in the beginning. And we have all made the same choice. We're all sinners and we deserve God's punishment. We need some sort of sacrifice to pay for our sin. But according to his grand plan, through Jesus, God made a way for us to be saved from our sin. He sacrificed his only son, and he sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sin so that we could receive Jesus' life and righteousness through that sacrifice. And so now this gift, he offers this salvation as a gift to all who would repent and believe in him. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and this sacrifice for your sins, please come find me or one of our guys, or certainly Pastor Dan or someone from this church, this wonderful church. But what's the point here for believers? For those of us who understand the sacrifice, of course, we bask in this incredible picture of God's salvation. But why do we have it? What are we supposed to take away from this? These questions lead us to really the main idea that we're taking away from this passage. We've been funneling down, sifting through the questions that we have to have, that we have to grapple with naturally. And so this is the point for us. As we look back on this, obey God in faith like Abraham did, Because God has already provided a sacrifice, and he has kept his promises. In this passage, we learn about God who keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Abraham, and he did provide a sacrifice. If you know him, Jesus is your blessing and your sacrifice, and all of your sins have been forgiven. But we also learn about God's tests. God was at work through this test of Abraham's obedience. And though Abraham did not totally understand why this test of his faith came, he did trust and he did obey. Though we may not see what God is doing through a test, we know that he will fulfill his promises as he did for Abraham. And so we, as the students, don't totally understand the point of the test. We may often be confused or tempted to doubt God, this master teacher, our Father, because it doesn't make any sense, but the Father knows the point. And so we're still left with the question of why God tests his people, and the point is to refine obedient faith. Ultimately, this is for the purpose of advancing his work in Jesus. Testing stretches, and it hurts, but it does grow the one who obeys in faith. Just a couple New Testament passages. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Later he says, "Blessed is that man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." So God tests faith. He tested Abraham. He's going to test yours. So obey God through the tests and watch him work. Remain steadfast, like James says. Pray through these things, like Max talked about earlier. Listen to God and his word dependently through the tests and view them as God views them. And ultimately, look to the eternal rewards of the testing. The steadfastness in Christ, in Christ, our sacrifice while we're here, and the crown of life that God promises to give to those who obey him in love and trust. So, through the testing, obey God in faith, because he tests in love, and for the purpose of refining your obedient faith, and for advancing his work in Christ. Let's pray, and then Pastor Dan will close us. Father, thank you so much for this passage in your word. And God, it perplexes us, but in a glorious way, so that we see your Son through it. Father, thank you for this image of you and your Son and the sacrifice on the cross. And thank you for the instruction in how we should respond to your testing. Father, please, as we go, let this not just be something that we hear, but something that we listen to, so that, God, you would be glorified in our faithful obedience through tests. We love you, God. We love you, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would help us to obey in faith and in love, when you sovereignly, in your fatherly wisdom and kindness, test our faith. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.